Beloved congregation, the portion of God's word that we hope to consider with the Lord's help this evening is found in the chapter that we read, Luke 14, verses 16 through 24. Luke 14, verses 16 through 24. And I'm going to read the last three verses, 23, 24, and 25. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded. And yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Our theme for this evening, as your bulletin already indicates, is entitled The Great Supper, with four thoughts. First, we want to look at the abundance in verse 16. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great feast, a great feast. Secondly, we want to consider the invitation in verse 17. Thirdly, the excuses made in verses 18 through 20. And finally, the directions in verses 21 through 24. The Great Supper, first the abundance, secondly the invitation, thirdly the excuses, and fourthly the direction. Beloved congregation, I think it goes without saying that for any of us who have received an invitation in the mail for a feast or a wedding, we're very inclined to honor that invitation if we're able to. A few weeks ago, we received an invitation that one of my nephews hopes to marry in October in New Jersey. Makes it difficult because of distance, 3,000 miles. But it doesn't mean that our hearts wouldn't be desirous to be there. You've no doubt had the same experience. An invitation has come to you. You're excited about it. You're thankful for it. And you respond with the RSVP that you plan on being there, Lord willing. If it's a dear friend of yours, you wouldn't even think twice about saying no, providing all things are in order in terms of the wedding and the relationship and things, and depending on what you know. But if it's a dear friend, you would certainly want to be part of it. Tonight, as the Bible says, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and he's going to invite you to the greatest supper you will ever, ever experience and taste of. What is Jesus really teaching us here? Well, the chapter begins by telling us that he's among the Pharisees and the lawyers. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And then in verse 3 it says, And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees. So that's the group of people, as we are informed, that Jesus is among. Interesting to note, he didn't have a Pharisaical heart when it came to dealing with any type of individuals. He knew exactly what these people were like. But he went among them, and in the beginning of the chapter, in the first six verses, he actually gives instruction on proper Sabbath use and the things that can be done on the Sabbath. And then in verses 7 through 14, he actually talks about humility and hospitality, how we are to be with individuals. And then in verse 15, he starts with that great supper. What is this great supper depicting? I can say it in one word: gospel. Two words: good news. Three words: Jesus Christ as Lord. He's the head of this feast. And when it says here in verse 16, "Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great feast." How do we know it's a great feast? How do we know that there's abundance? Because it says, "And bade many." There was sufficient provisions at that feast. There was an abundance that any could come, and by partaking, be satisfied with. And what it opens up for us here is the very heart of Christ and the love that he has for sinners. His saying here, "A certain man made a great supper and bade many," is opening up for us the sufficiency that is in Jesus Christ, the grace that is from Jesus Christ, the power for his sacrifice to redeem sinners, his blood that's sufficient to cleanse any sinner, his righteousness with which we may be clothed. It sets before us him in his richness, in his person, in his work, in his glory, in his fullness, and in his love that he has for sinners. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Who was Jesus speaking to here? He was speaking to self-righteous Pharisees. He was speaking to lawyers who knew it all. He was speaking to the religious leaders. Did they believe it? No. How do we know that? The last verse, as we read, verse 24, says, "I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." What killed those men? One word: unbelief. They did not believe in the abundance that was in Jesus Christ. They did not believe the sincerity of his heart, that he had a love for sinners that were perishing. They did not believe that they needed his righteousness, because they thought that their righteousness was sufficient. That's why I asked you, have you believed? Is this something that you can embrace? Is the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ, is his sacrifice, is his righteousness, something that you say, that's what I need, that's what I embrace, that's what he has given to me? You see, everything is in Christ. There's an abundance in Christ. That's why our first point is the abundance. Now, when you attend wedding receptions, sometimes the meal is brought to you on a plate. Sometimes there's buffet. And as with myself, no doubt with you, you've been at those places where you've been at receptions, and there is an abundance. You have a choice that you can take from. With Christ, it's not that way. Because, see, when Christ is made precious to us and necessary for us, then we want the whole Christ. We want all of Christ and nothing but Christ. We can pick and choose at a reception as to this I like and that I like, but not Christ. It's all or nothing. Give me Jesus, else I die. A certain man made a great supper and bade many. That's Christ himself speaking here. But that it's interesting to note that there is also an invitation that goes out. And the invitation is brought by a servant. Verse 17, "And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are ready." Now in Jewish times, there were two parts to the invitation. There was the actual inviting to the feast, though it didn't happen yet. And when it was all ready, then there was the second invitation. You can read about this in Esther 5, verse 8, and Esther 6, verse 14. Those places, a common practice among Jews. And so the invitation went out, and then came the time for the wedding, for the feast. And that's why the servant says, "Come, for all things are now ready." You may have been a reception, as I have been, where you can't enter into the reception hall until it's all ready and somebody opens the door and says, "Now you may all come in." And depending on the means of a person, you can have a fancy reception hall. You can have one that's very simple. They're not important things. What's important is, in a natural sense, that you've been invited and you are attending, and it is now ready for you to enjoy what is set before you. Tonight, Jesus Christ makes ready and sets before you himself. And do we have to go through it again? What has Jesus Christ set before you? Himself. And he uses his servants here, ambassadors, to actually call you and to invite you to come. The picture here is that the servants of the Lord, the ministers of the gospel, ambassadors for Christ, invite you. Paul said it, didn't he, in 2 Corinthians 5? "Therefore, as ambassadors for Christ, we persuade men." We persuade men. Why? Because on Paul's heart, there was the reality that men need, women, boys and girls need Jesus Christ. There is nothing else that will ever satisfy you in this life. And Jesus sets himself before you tonight as the one who will satisfy you, and as the one that sticketh closer than any brother, and who will fill your heart with his love and his grace, and show you himself so that you will confess there's not only abundance in him, there's not only all I need to live in comfort and to die in peace, but at the same time, he invites and says, "I am available for you." You know, the canons of Dort in Head 2 speak about the free offer of the gospel. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here among these scribes and Pharisees and lawyers. He's presenting himself as not only the only savior of their souls, but the great necessity of their souls. If it would be well for them when they have to die and meet the Lord. Here we have a Christ who is so desirous of souls to be saved that he did what? He gave himself, the Bible says, as a ransom for many. He gave his own blood in order to cleanse from sin. He lived a righteous life to clothe unrighteous sinners freely with his own righteousness so that we are acceptable in God's sight. You see, he has dispensed of himself so freely and he offers himself so freely. And the question is, what will we do with this Christ who comes with this invitation? He says, "Come, for all things are ready." And not only is Jesus Christ offering himself, but God the Father presents himself in this offer. In John 3, verse 16, we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." There's the heart of the Father engaged. So in this invitation, "Come, for all things are ready," the Father is saying, "I gave my Son, believe on him." In this invitation, "Come, for all things are ready." In 1 John 1 verse 9, we read, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So God the Father has a very sincere interest in your soul's salvation and mine. In these words come, for all things are now ready. Now ready has the aspect of a time, an element, time element. Now. And it underscores exactly what we read today. If he will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Today. Now. Come. For all things are now ready. It tells us about the finished work of Christ, the sufficiency of the work of Christ, the fullness of the work of Christ, the willingness in the heart of the Father, but also in the heart of the Son, to dispense freely, without money and without price. But is the Holy Spirit involved? Oh, yes, Luke 11, verse 13. It says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Is the Holy Spirit involved in the salvation of our souls? Indeed. God the Father is, God the Son is, and God the Holy Spirit is. John 16, verse 14 says, that the Spirit shall take the things of Christ and show them unto us. In other words, it's the Spirit's work to take the things that Christ has merited and to present them to sinners, to apply them to in the heart and life of a sinner, to make room for the work of Christ, the person of Christ, the all-sufficiency of Christ, by stripping us down and bringing us to our own emptiness, so that we say, none but Christ can do me any good. None but Christ can do me any good. Come, for all things are ready. And you had a wedding invitation or an invitation to a feast, and the doors were open, and you gladly went in, and the table was maybe marked with where you were to sit by means of your name. You had numbers on the different tables, and you looked around, and you took your seat, and you never, ever questioned. You never, ever questioned or doubted the provisions that you were going to receive at that feast. You had faith. You had faith. Not true faith, but you had faith in that invitation. It's true. It's true. But you also exercised something else. Obedience. Obedience. You obeyed. You looked at an invitation, said it's on such and such a day, and such a day, and you obeyed. You came. You heard on this day everything was going to be ready. You believed the invitation, and you obeyed it. And what happened? You were satisfied, weren't you? You went away from that feast, from that wedding reception, whatever it may have been, talking about it afterwards. Oh, what a nice place it was to be. Well, my friend, as you had faith in that invitation and believed it was going to happen, and you believed the words on the invitation, and you obeyed, and you were satisfied, the gospel offer comes to you tonight. And by faith in the word of the Lord Jesus, come, for all things are ready. And through your obedience, you will be satisfied. What does Jesus say? He proves it from his own word. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. That's the truth. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Would you doubt what he says? Children, would you doubt what your father says or your mother says when in their love and care for you, they provide you with something? Mom, no doubt, sometimes maybe dad, prepares a meal. You come home, you sit down, you enjoy that meal. You don't come home doubting and questioning, I wonder if there's going to be something to eat tonight. Yes, there are those that live that way. Indeed. But most of us, if we are blessed with a well-rounded and solid family life, as children, you know you're going to be cared for. You believe your parents. Oh, why can't I ask you to believe the Lord? He created us. He has said he will provide for us. Paul said to the Philippians, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Come, for all things are now ready. But will you be an excuse maker? Will you be an excuse maker? Because we have three individuals here that make excuses, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Basically, this individual had bought some real estate, some property. And he wanted to go check it out. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. But what did he do? He put his worldly possession in place of Christ. Are you doing that, my friend? Are you taking your worldly possessions, your worldly properties, your worldly gains, and are you putting them in the place of Christ? Stop and ask yourself that question. Because it's a question that you're going to have to answer. Or it's a question on the day of all days when Christ comes back to gather his church and to judge the world that he will give you an answer to if you don't get an answer for it. He will say, you are more concerned about your property and your possessions, and you made excuses about me when I so clearly laid out for you my willingness to save you, the sufficiency in me to save you, the blood that can pardon you from all sin, the righteousness that you need for this life and for exit out of this life. You despised me who gave my life as a ransom in order to bring you back into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and I offered him to you. And you made excuses. You looked at all your worldly things, and they were more important for you. You know what slew this individual? You know what slew this individual? Exactly what we read in 1 John 5. The lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. Listen to it. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. The lust of his flesh drove him, motivated him, at the expense of accepting Christ. Of accepting Christ. He rather rejected Christ. And the second one, he was a cattleman. He dealt with cattle. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. There's nothing wrong with being in the cattle business. Nothing wrong at all. But again, this individual set his heart on his earthly possession. What slew him? The lust of the eye. I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I have to look them over with my eye to see if they're good enough, if they're going to be good beef cattle, if they're going to be good dairy cattle. I need to make sure, because I want to buy the best. Well, what is Christ saying to us tonight? You read it in Proverbs. Buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not. Jesus Christ is saying to us tonight, though he can't put anyone down for the business that they may be in, yet, remember this, all the things that this cattleman had, this yoke of oxen, could never redeem his soul, could never save his sin-sick soul. And he asked to be excused. And the third, and another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Look at the first two. The first two said, I pray thee. So there was a more of an imploring type of spirit in their request. The other one said blatantly, I cannot come. I've just gotten married. And there's nothing wrong with marriage. It's an institution of the Lord. But what was the problem? The pride of life. And young men and young girls, there is certainly nothing wrong with praying for a companion, seeking after a companion, and in time, through God's blessing, getting a companion. And there's a real joy in that. Anyone who has a happy marriage and has fallen in love, they know the blessings and the sweetness and the joy of that relationship. And it's a divine institution. But here was a man who wanted his wife, but not the heavenly bridegroom. Where are you at? Where am I at? All three made excuses. How would these three individuals end up? They would all end up having to die and meet the Lord. And the man that bought the property, the real estate, he may have had thousands of acres, but when it was all said and done, he had a piece of ground that was 30 inches wide by maybe 6-7 feet long and 6 feet deep. That's all he had. A grave. But he didn't have Christ. And the person that bought the oxen, what did he have? Well, if he bought them as beef and raised them for eating, which there's nothing wrong with, he ate and he became hungry again. And what do we read in John 6? What do we read? If we only have the meat of this world, we will hunger again. But if we have Christ, who is that meat and that water of life, we shall never hunger, neither shall we thirst. And then the one who had a wife. What he didn't realize, and what so many don't realize, is that we can be married, joyfully married, happily married, despite all the different challenges and things that can come along. But there's something that's going to bring that relationship to an end. And there's those here that know it. And there's those there here that still sorrow over it. Death brings an earthly marriage to an end. But the heavenly marriage, the marriage to Christ the bridegroom, is an eternal, everlasting marriage. It's a marriage that will last, and it is full of joy and gladness and peace. It is full of a triune God. It's a relationship that will never be severed at death. Yes, when a spouse passes away, if that relationship has been well and healthy and strong, there's sorrow. There's an empty place. But Christ will never take himself away from those whom he saves. I say to you all, come, for all things are now ready. And so what happened? Well, what happened after the excuses were made? The servant came back. Directions were given. And the servant came back and said in verse 21, so that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly. The servant came back and said, Lord, I can't believe it. That's not in the words, but you know, as Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He said it in a way of discouragement because he had preached the gospel, he had laid it out to the Israelites, and they had rejected it. And I can tell you that it is the heart of a faithful servant of the Lord. It's in the heart of a faithful servant of the Lord to see sinners saved. It's the desire, it's the prayer before you even ascend the pulpit that Lord use this word to bring in sinners. When Christ is offered, Lord, may there be a receiving and accepting of this Christ because all is in him. But I will tell you this, there can also be a frustration when people hear the word of truth and they show their opposition to it. It can break the heart of a servant. Even though he may press on and continue to be faithful, and he must be faithful, preach the word in season and out of season, yet when that gospel invitation is rejected and you see an individual just going on their way, even with repeated reprimands and warnings and allurings by love, and going on in the way of destruction, it breaks one's heart. And so this servant told his Lord, and the Master, Jesus Christ, was angry. And so what we have here in this parable here is Jesus speaking to the Jews, but as we transition now in verse 21, through the directions given, Jesus is saying that he will bring the gospel to the Gentiles. The Jews rejected Christ. And you know that's confirmed in Acts 13, verse 46. What do we read there? In Acts 13, verse 46, we read, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. That's to the Jews. Because you look at verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy. And then verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. And then what do we read? But seeing ye put it from you, ye put it from you. The gospel came. The invitation was there. Christ was preached in all his love and all his glory and all his sufficiency and all his ability and all his willingness to you do for you, sinner. And Paul preached that also. But seeing ye put it from you, and what? And judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. What follows next? Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And that's why this parable has in that very teaching in verses 21 through 23. This was a message that turned the crank of these Jews just the wrong way. Because they had no heart, no love for Gentiles. And Jesus presents to them the truth and says, then the master of the house being angry and said to his servant, go out. And there's one little word here that I want to highlight. Go out quickly. Quickly. Why would that be there? By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, why would the Lord Jesus say, quickly, for your learning and mine? Why? Because there's no time to spare when it comes to the salvation of our souls. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Doesn't speak anything about tomorrow. Yes, it does say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that tomorrow. But when it comes to the salvation of our souls, it says today is the day of salvation. Quickly, indicating to us that there is no time to spare in the receiving and accepting of this free offer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as you exercise faith in believing the invitation for an earthly reception, and you obeyed it, and you were satisfied, I say to you tonight, give up all to Christ. Give up all to Christ, and you will find out that the satisfaction that he will provide, and himself as that free gift, will cause you to say, oh, what a fool I was to wait so long. What a fool I was to reject him so long. And then what will come with it is the brokenness of heart and that humility of soul, whereby you will confess, O Lord, how couldst thou look upon such a sinner like me? How couldst thou visit me with thy salvation when I for a long time rejected thee and despised thee and forsook thee, and I had warning after warning, I had invitation after invitation? And you see, that also serves for a great measure of repentance, because we have grieved God as our Creator. We've grieved God as the one who sent his Son. And so it says, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city. Notice that in the beginning of the chapter, it's all about the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers, people in high positions, people of wealth and honor and prosperity. But here Jesus, for our encouragement, lays out the fact that he will receive the poor, those that have nothing. Because that's exactly what it means. He will receive the maimed, those that are crippled. Our society, of course, has indeed improved in terms of accepting the poor, accepting the cripple, doing many things for them, for their service, for their good. And yet Jesus says, these are the ones, the halt, those that are so broken that can't even make it to me, and the blind, they can't even see me. Oh, the heart of Christ to come to the lowliest of all. Yes, the lowliest of all? No, we're not finished yet. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. The word compel is persuade them. And who are those in the highways and hedges? The homeless. The homeless. Those individuals that, sadly, you may laugh about. I trust not. Those individuals that may grieve us, and as opportunity avails, we may reach out to, because we see their desperate condition. Though many of them have brought it upon themselves in some respects, yet Jesus makes no distinction. He says, go out unto the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. And then he says these remarkable words, that my house may be filled. That tells us about the heart of Christ and his desire that sinners would not only be saved, but heaven would be a full house. And then the direction given in verse 24, a sad, sad commentary on the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers. But will it be a sad commentary about you tonight? Because you know, as we preach this morning, we all must die and meet the Lord. We're reminded of that again with the death of Mr. Din Hertog. But the day is coming. If we allow unbelief to slay us, that it will turn on our head, and in eternity, when lost, we will understand then, for I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. You shall shut yourself not only out of that eternal relationship with the Lord, but you will shut yourself out of everlasting glory in heaven. And yet you went to those receptions on the earth here, and you believed an invitation, and you obeyed it, and you knew satisfaction and joy and everything else that came with attending. And that's all gone. And maybe you wait for the next one, and you look forward to it again, and it's all gone. But my friend, Jesus Christ comes tonight, and he invites you maybe one last time. Are you almost persuaded? Are you almost persuaded? Well, there is a song that goes like that with which we will close. Almost persuaded now to believe. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call. Almost persuaded, come, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here. Angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear. Oh, wanderer, come. Oh, be persuaded, Christ never fails. Oh, be persuaded, his blood avails, can save from every sin, cleanse you without, within. Will you not let him in? Open the door. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad that bitter wail. Almost but lost. But now persuaded, O sinner here. Be now persuaded, O sinner here. Be now persuaded, Jesus is near. His voice is pleading still. Turn now with heart and will. Peace will your spirit fill. Oh, turn today. If any man hear his voice and open the door, we read in Revelation 3:20, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Amen. O Lord, wilt thou crown thine own word and give blessings in abundance. For there is an abundant Christ available to any soul tonight. Oh, let us flee away from Satan's words and our own wicked heart from making excuses. And let us take refuge to this Christ who receives all kinds, even the homeless, the prostitutes, the drunk, the derelict, the maimed, the poor, the halt, the blind. O Lord, do a mighty work and save sinners. Return us all to our homes. We commend to thee guests who are with us this night, from wherever they're from. Bless them also. Return home those that have to travel distance maybe in this week. Remember those who are away, bring them safely home. Lord, guide us, bless us, and make thy word a power, as it is called in Scripture, a power unto salvation. Bless the last two songs that we close with. Use them, Lord, for our souls. Hear and answer our prayer. Pardon all our sins. In Jesus' name we pray.